Well, it's good to see a left-handed song leader. Well, I tell you, that's wonderful. I'm left-handed. We got several left-handers in our audience, and I'm sure that you've heard the truth that those who are left-handed are the only ones who are in their right mind. So, see, the influence that Alan has had on me has been bad. It's been very bad. All right. I appreciate those who are here today, and particularly those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you've chosen to be here today. You are our honored guest. We're going to have a busy week this week. Monday, I go back to the ophthalmologist, and hopefully he can help this eye to clear up a little bit. But then Tuesday afternoon, Becky and I will be traveling to Dallas. She has an appointment on Wednesday morning with her liver doctor. And many of you who were here 5 years ago, remember that the elders of this congregation prayed for Becky, and there were some times that she was very near death. But the Lord healed her, and our reason for going to Dallas is if the test that she will be undergoing Wednesday morning, if it turns out as we anticipate that it will, the doctor will fully release her and declare that she's healed. And we are so grateful for you. So keep her in your prayers, if you will, please, because I know that your prayers have worked in the past, and I know that they will work in the present and in the future. On Friday, Lord willing, we'll be finally closing our house that we've been trying to sell for several months, too. So we've got a busy week, but that's good, and we're thankful that God has blessed us in the way that he has. The food that I share with others is the food that nourishes me. The strength that I spend for others is the strength that I retain. The freedom I seek for others, in turn, shall make me free. The pain that I ease in others shall take away my pain. I want to read a very familiar passage this morning from Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, He took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever you need, whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. You know, the lawyer was not the typical attorney of our day. He was more of a theologian, a specialist in the interpretation of Jewish law. This must have been a more formal gathering because the lawyer stood up to address Jesus, and that was the normal posture of people who were speaking more formally in that day. But this occasion was a testing of wits in which the lawyer intended to discredit Jesus among his followers, because he felt that he had superior wisdom. So the lawyer posed a question for Jesus, not because he felt any spiritual need, but to engage him in an intellectual and theological exercise. And Jesus turned the question back to the one who regarded himself as a legal expert. And the lawyer's first quotation certainly was one that Jews were very familiar with. It was from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And they recited that particular passage every morning and every evening. But the lawyer's second quotation from Leviticus 19 and verse 18 was not frequently quoted. It showed the man's astuteness in the law. And the instant and calm commendation and agreement that Jesus gave to the lawyer for his response must have been disconcerting to the lawyer. He was wanting a debate, not an agreement. The lawyer desired an opportunity to display his skill, and Jesus made the lawyer's question seem elementary and simplistic. Then the lawyer attempted to justify himself for asking such a question by insisting that the matter was not as simple as it sounded. So he called on Jesus for a more complete explanation. It is easy to know who is intended in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. By the monotheist, at least, because he believed that there was only one God to love. But the lawyer wanted Jesus to draw boundary lines on the word neighbor. What does the word neighbor mean? He was trying to trap Jesus in that word. For you see, the Pharisee might not even regard the Sadducee as his neighbor. There was a great conflict there. The Jews would not see the Gentiles as their neighbors. They would not see the tax collectors as their neighbors. They would not see the Samaritans as their neighbors. And they would not see flagrant sinners as their neighbors. They had drawn their circle of neighbors to be extremely small. And I'm afraid that there are times that we might do the same thing. We might want to confine our good to only our fellow Christians, but we must not do so. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Certainly we are to have a preference in taking care of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we cannot forget others. We may be inclined to confine our good deeds to just people who befriend us, but we must not do that either. For Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." In Christianity, there are no boundaries for doing good. You know, there was quite a contrast between Jesus and that lawyer. The lawyer studied the minutest details of the law while isolated in his ivory palace. But Jesus, who was the very fulfillment of the law, demonstrated how the law was to work in the lives of the dirty multitudes with whom he lived, and lived with compassion. Jesus set the stage to teach that man and other listeners a lesson on the acceptance of the universal brotherhood. Jesus wanted them to see that quoting scripture was just not enough. They needed to do what Scripture said to do. This is an interesting picture to me. I hope you can see it well from where you are. The road going to Jericho from Jerusalem is on your left side there. I cannot imagine traveling a road like that, but many people did. This road descended 3,300 feet in a mere 18 miles. The road was treacherous. It had become a haven for bandits. And by implication in this parable, the man was a Jew who was beaten, he was stripped, and he was left for dead on that road. And so the priest comes by, and you would think that certainly a priest would come to the aid, but he goes by on the other side, and from the looks of that road, that'd be difficult to go on the other side. You'd almost have to walk over him. But he had the responsibility of offering sacrifices unto God. And there were many priests who would go to Jerusalem and do their work in the temple, and then they would walk home to Jericho where they lived. They would walk this 18 miles on this treacherous road. So in all likelihood, according to the parable, he had either been serving at the temple or he was going to Jerusalem to do so. He saw the injured man, and he passed him by. And aside from the religious implications, the priest had a moral and humanitarian obligation to help. The priest had to suppress his feelings of humanity and his spiritual training to pass by that man. In the hierarchy of the Jews, the Levite was not as elite as the priest, He performed the secondary task of maintaining the temple in a physical way. And yet something was terribly wrong with their religion if it allowed them to leave a person on the side of the road for the vultures. We know the intense hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans and vice versa. If anyone ever had an excuse for not helping another person, that Samaritan had an excuse. The injured man, again, in all likelihood from the story, was a Jew. It would slow him down. It would possibly make him an easy target for bandits. It would demand his time and demand his money to help that man and try to save his life. But you know, there comes a time when all excuses and all prejudices must be removed. And we must get to the very core of humanity and spirituality. He looked beyond the man's race. He looked beyond the man's religion. He looked beyond his own timetable and his own pocketbook. He was one man who saw another man who was in need. And that was all that mattered. I think we've seen some great examples of this recently. When you think of Hurricane Harvey, you think of Hurricane Irma, you think of all the destruction that has occurred in our country as a result of these two hurricanes and in other countries as well. But I was tremendously impressed with how many people just immediately would get in their vehicles and take their boats and all of the equipment that they needed. You know they had to take off of their jobs. You know that they had to spend their own money. You know that their own lives were imperiled. But they did it anyway. And they didn't care if the people that they were rescuing were white or black or what political political party that they belonged to. They didn't care. They were human beings. They were worthy of being saved. And they gave their lives to do it. Some of them did. You know, within the heart of that lowly Samaritan, I believe that we get a brief glimpse of Jesus himself. The word compassion was often used to describe the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. One passage is in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus was the great shepherd. Was it merely coincidental that Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan shortly after he had entered a Samaritan village where they refused to receive him? I don't think it was coincidental at all. James and John, you might recall from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 54, they wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume them. But our Lord was not interested in wreaking out vengeance on people who had mistreated him. He longed to save them. Which of the three would you want to be your neighbor? Which of the three best describes your own attitudes and actions in dealing with people who are in need. The lawyer came to Jesus with the intent of trapping him, making him look bad. But Jesus, who knew full well the intent of the lawyer's heart, cared enough to try to teach him a valuable lesson about real love and real compassion. You know, if you think about it, the lawyer could not even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. His religious knowledge, as vast as it might have been, was valueless. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Humanity erases many boundaries, and Christianity should erase all boundaries. Our whole lives should be consumed in helping others. And one way that we can help others is to bring them to Jesus Christ. What greater gift can we give to them than the gift of love and the gift of eternal life through Jesus? If there is anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we hope that you'll take advantage of this opportunity. If you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then all things are in readiness for that. If you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, we want to encourage you through prayer. If we can help, won't you come as we stand and sing?